Excuse me. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 27 as we return to our study through the book of Acts. And our passage this morning is kind of lengthy, but it is necessary that the passage be this lengthy because it is one narrative. It is a complete narrative, and it is best then for us to consider it as a whole. Certainly we won't consider every detail that is provided here, but we need to consider it is important, and it is very profitable for us to consider this passage beginning here in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and going through Acts chapter 28, verse 16. So let us read that as we see what the Lord has for us this morning. Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along by the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running along the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods of a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit around Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Potaioi. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. When we left off our study through the book of Acts, we left off looking at Paul's hearing before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor of Caesarea. And after that hearing, Paul was kept as a prisoner under the guard of a member of the imperial police named Julius. Paul had exercised his legal right as a Roman citizen by appealing to Caesar, and therefore he was entitled to a hearing before Nero in Rome. And now the time had arrived for Paul finally to go to Rome. So our passage begins with Paul setting sail for Italy. And we're told that Paul was accompanied by Aristarchus and Luke. Notice the Luke writes in the third person, we. Luke was with him. We're told that Aristarchus was with him as well. There were also some other prisoners, Luke records, that were put on board the ship with Paul when they set sail from Caesarea. It is interesting here, this is a little note that is very interesting, that in the phrase, some other prisoners, in verse 1, Luke uses the word for other, that means other of a different kind. This means that these other prisoners were not like Paul. Paul was a prisoner, yet Paul had committed no crime. Paul had done no violence. Paul was innocent. But these other prisoners, they were vicious, condemned criminals. And they were being sent to Rome to enter into the arenas to fight the animals. So here is Paul, who had committed no crime and was innocent of all charges, linked together with condemned criminals. That recalls to our mind the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. Christ himself was linked with condemned criminals. Jesus had done no crime. Jesus was perfectly innocent. Yet he was crucified next to two criminals. In the passage that we read, and the reason that we read it all together is because it is the narrative of the long and treacherous journey from Caesarea to Rome. We're told that there were 276 people who made this journey, consisting, of course, of Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, consisting of we don't know how many other prisoners. There was also Julius, the centurion, and some other Roman soldiers that were told. There was a ship's pilot, and certainly there was a crew that would sail the ship. And it is difficult to know precisely how long this trip took, because Luke uses phrases like a number of days had passed, much time had passed, and many days. But there are some definite time markers in Luke's account. So it appears that this voyage from Caesarea to Rome took about 4 to 5 months. And within that time, there was at least 15 days that they were on that ship being violently tossed around in the open sea. They left Caesarea in late fall and did not reach Rome until the following spring, probably likely sometime in the month of March. And this account is an account of one of the most famous sea voyages in history. It is also one of the best told and the most detailed accounts in all of history. Many historians marvel at Luke's account here. And many Bible scholars believe that it is one of the most remarkable sections in all of the New Testament. Keep in mind that Luke was not a professional mariner, and neither was Paul. Yet his account contains a masterful presentation of what actually took place in violent storms on the sea in the ancient world of shipping. F.F. Bruce says, Luke's narrative of the voyage and shipwreck of Paul is a small classic in its own right, as graphic a piece of descriptive writing as anything in the Bible or anywhere else. The story is told with such a wealth of detail that in all classical literature there is no passage which gives us so much information about the working of an ancient ship. Luke describes this voyage here with detailed accuracy concerning the exact techniques that were used in those days to guard against shipwreck. We read about the dragging of the anchors, of using cables to wrap around the ship's hull, and various other things that they did to seek to avoid capsizing and shipwrecking. So this passage is one proof of the historical reliability of Scripture. The details found here in Acts 27 are exactly the way ancient mariners dealt with storms at sea. And the storm that they encountered during this time qualifies, without a doubt, as the perfect storm. But we need to know that this passage, this is not just a masterpiece of historical narrative. It was not written just for us to admire and to enjoy. But it is the inspired Word of God. It is the inspired historical narrative that was written and that has been preserved for our instruction and for our encouragement. So what I want us to see and learn this morning from this passage for our instruction and for our encouragement is this. We see that one of the outstanding features of this account of Paul's journey to Rome is God coming to the aid of Paul in his time of need. Throughout this account, we see God providing everything that Paul needed. This is what I want us to consider this morning. Consider this truth, that God provides for his people. That God provides for his people during their difficult and distressing times. This was perhaps the most distressing time Paul ever faced up to this point in his ministry. And we see throughout this passage, time and time again, God providing for Paul in miraculous ways. And this is very important for us to consider. It is very encouraging for us to consider. It is very comforting when we consider this truth, that God provides for his people in their difficult and distressing times. Because living for Jesus Christ and following his leading in your life may very well mean difficulty. It may very well mean difficulty, and you may encounter some circumstances that test you beyond your limits. The circumstances you find yourself in may be very distressing. You might fear what is going to happen to you. You may even fear for your life, and you may reach the point where you think all hope is lost. You see, living the Christian life and following his leading in your life is very difficult. We too may encounter very difficult and distressing times. And in times like that, we all need help. We need to have our fears assailed and our spirits lifted. We need to have aid and comfort. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be strengthened to continue on the course God has given us. In times like this, we will find that God is a very present help. This is what Paul experienced, and this is what Luke records in this passage. God is a very present help in our times of trouble. Whatever God calls you to do, and wherever God sends you, and whatever may happen to you along the way, He will provide for you. In your most difficult and distressing moments, you have the assurance that God sees you and that God is with you. And in your weaknesses and in your fears and in your inadequate resources, the Lord will come to your aid. The Lord will comfort you. He will sustain you and He will provide for you. This is the wonderful truth that we see exemplified here in this account of Paul's journey to Rome. Our passage this morning is a remarkable example and a reminder of this truth that the Lord provides. So this is what I want us to see this morning and to learn this morning from our passage. In our passage, we see two ways that God provided for Paul on his way to Rome. First, we see God's providential intervention throughout Luke's account. We cannot read this account without seeing time and time again God's providential intervention in Paul's life and in the life of other people. And this is one way that God provides for His people, is by and through His providence. God provides for us during our difficult and distressing times through His providence. You know, God is in control of all things. He is in control even of the most minute and seemingly inconsequential things. There is nothing that God is not in control of. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of all that He has created. He is the almighty governor of all things. The history of this world, since God's creation of this world, is His story. It is God's story. And it will be until the end of this world. It is the story of what God has done and what God is doing to accomplish His redemptive purpose in this world. This is God's providence. It is God sovereignly controlling and directing all things and working in this world to accomplish His will for the good of His people and all for His glory. Paul describes God's providence in that verse that we all know very well, Romans 8:28, when he says that God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God working all things together for our good and for His glory is God's providence. And God's providence is often mysterious to us. It is often something that we do not even recognize until after the fact. But we all can look back upon our lives and we can see how God providentially intervened, how God providentially worked out some situation for our good. And at the moment, we may not recognize it. But when we look back and we see it, we can say that is the hand of God. And we thank the Lord for it and praise Him for it. And you see, God is forever faithful. He does not change. What God has done for us in the past, God will continue to do for us today and in the future. This is God's providence. And understanding the providence of God strengthens us. It strengthens us especially during our difficult and distressing times. Being persuaded, knowing that the outcome that God has ordained will come to pass and that God is working all things together for that purpose is a source of comfort and encouragement to us. We must interpret, therefore, every circumstance in life in the light of God's providence. when we can look through the storm clouds, when we can look through the wind that is beating upon us and the rain and all the distressing circumstances, when we can look at that in the light of the providence of God, we will be strengthened, we will be comforted, and we will be encouraged. We must know that God appoints not only the ends, but also the means to those ends. And therefore, we take up those means for our good and for His glory. A biblical understanding of providence does not resign us to doom and passivity. In fact, it is just the opposite. It produces within us hope, and it stirs us to action. So one way that we could be comforted and encouraged when we face difficult circumstances and to live fruitfully for God is by applying this biblical truth to our daily lives. God provides. God provides for us during our difficult and distressing times through His providence. And in our passage, we see God's providential provision for Paul in a way that we do not often consider, and also in a way that is usually unexpected. One way in God's providence that He provides for us during our difficult times is through other people that He has put into our lives. Have you ever thought about this? That the people that God puts into your lives is all of God's providence. There is no such thing as chance or luck. God has placed them there in His providence to help you in your times of need. We see this here in this passage. We see, first of all, that Paul was comforted. He was aided. He was helped by his true brothers and his friends. We see that Paul's friends in Sidon, in verse 3 of chapter 27, were told that he took leave to go to his friends to be cared for. This is what Paul needed at that moment. Paul had spent a couple of years at least bound in a prison cell. What Paul needed at that moment, he received from his friends. His friends in Sidon. We also see Paul's brothers in Podolidoi in verse 14 of chapter 28. We also see Paul's brothers in Rome, how they greeted him, how they helped him in his time of need. You see, God provided for Paul through his Christian brothers and through his friends. And God often brings true brothers and friends to stand with His people and to help them and to comfort them in their time of trials. This is the blessing of Christian brothers and Christian friends. To say that someone is your good friend, to say that someone is your brother, is a great compliment. You are saying that that person is a great blessing to you. And you know that that person will always be there to help you and to comfort you and to encourage you, especially in your time of need. Everyone needs good friends. And we can look at our church family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we can thank God for this church. We can thank God for our Christian brothers and friends who care about us. God has put us all together. He has brought us together. We are in our lives together by the providence of God. And Christian friends and Christian brothers are a great blessing. And it is all by the providence of God. The church fathers and many influential theologians of old wrote much about the topic of friendship. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. This afternoon, in our afternoon service, we're going to consider what the Bible says about friendship. But, for example, Maximus the Confessor said this, "A true friend is one who, in times of trial, suffers with his friend the ensuing afflictions, privations, and disasters as if they were his own." This is the blessing of true friends. Justin Martyr said, "Though you should name infinite treasures, none of them is comparable to a genuine friend. And first, let us speak of the great delight of friendship itself. A friend rejoices at seeing his friend, and his heart expands with joy. He is tied to him with a union of soul that affords unspeakable pleasure. I speak of genuine friends, men of one soul, who would even die for each other, who love each other fervently." You can see how rare true friends really are. And they are a real blessing to us, especially in our time of need. And in His providence, God gives us Christian brothers and Christian friends to help us. This is one way God provided for Paul and the others along the way. But also, there is another way that God provides for us during our difficult and distressing times, and that is through faith. Faith in His presence and faith in His confidence. Paul was greatly strengthened and encouraged and compelled to go on because he knew that God was with him. And he clung to the promises that God had given him. Distressing circumstances, as you know and you may have experienced, can cause us to become fearful. They can cause us to lose hope. And what we need during these times often goes beyond the physical and beyond the material. What we need is spiritual and emotional in nature. We need to be encouraged and we need to be strengthened so that we can continue on the course that God has set for us. This is what the Lord did for Paul during this long and difficult journey to Rome. Much time had passed since they had boarded that ship in Caesarea. We're told that they first made their way along the coast to a port in Lydia, and they boarded another ship there. And from there, we're told that they coasted slowly for a number of days with much difficulty because of the opposing wind. But if they thought that was difficult, the worst was yet to come. Ignoring the advice of Paul to spend the winter at a place called Fair Havens, they decided to continue on, hoping that they could reach a port in the harbor of Crete and stay there for the winter. But we're told in verse 14 of chapter 27, soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. Euroclydon. This is the name of that Northeastern. This is the word that the King James uses. And it means literally a violent agitation. The English word typhoon is derived from this word. And it describes and it denotes the most powerful storm known. Even more powerful than a Category 5 hurricane. There is not a storm more destructive and more violent than a typhoon. And this is what came upon them. They were caught up in this typhoon, and the ship was being driven along violently and tossed all over that ocean. The crew and the passengers had made every effort to prevent the ship from capsizing and running aground. As Luke records for us in verses 17 through 19, he says that they used supports to undergird the ship. They lowered the sail. They had thrown most of the ship's cargo overboard and the tackle as well. They were in a very dangerous situation. The situation was very precarious. Luke records in verse 20 of Acts 27, he says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Have you ever felt like this? Have circumstances become so bad that you have abandoned all hope? This is where they were at that very moment. Yet in this situation, listen to what Paul told those men on that ship in verse 22 of Acts 27. Paul said, "I urge you to take heart or to be of good cheer, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." If we can imagine the circumstances under which Paul said these words, we will see how truly remarkable it is. Paul was seeking to encourage them at that moment when all hope had been abandoned. He sought to encourage them by assuring them that they were not going to die in that storm. And to be able to say this, Paul had to be encouraged himself. Paul had to be assured himself that he was not going to die. What was the source of Paul's encouragement and of his assurance? What was the source of Paul's hope? Luke tells us in verse 23 through 24 of Acts 27. Paul says, "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. "And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Now, we know that Paul was a man of prayer. And there's no doubt that Paul had been praying without ceasing throughout this whole journey. He was praying not just for himself, but also for everyone on board that ship. And when all hope of their being saved had been abandoned, God sent an angel to Paul to encourage him and to assure him of his safety. That night on that ship, God was a mighty and very timely help to Paul. Paul experienced what the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Paul told them, "This very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship." Paul knew that he belonged to God. Paul knew that he belonged to the God. And that little word is important. He is the God, Theos. He is the only true God. And Paul knew that he belonged to God. And this statement of Paul's, to the God to whom I belong, it's not just a statement of ownership, but also it is a statement of the assurance of God's presence with him. God is with those who belong to him, and he will never abandon those who belong to him. Paul was greatly encouraged. He was strengthened. Whereas just a moment before he had abandoned all hope, now he was hopeful. Now he was strong. Now he was ready to go on. You see, Scripture assures us that God is with us. Passage after passage, God tells his people, I am with you. In Exodus 33, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses was encouraged by God that God would be with him, that he would go with him, and he would give him rest. God's presence means he is going with us wherever we are. And it is only with his presence that we can ever truly rest. It is resting in the knowledge that God is with us every step of the way. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The psalmists frequently speak about the faithfulness of God and of his being present with his people. That beautiful psalm that we all love, Psalm 23. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, David said. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He will abide with you forever. You see, the God to whom we belong is with us. And what a comfort and encouragement this is in our most distressing trials to know that the one and only true God is with us. To know that I am his comforts me. To know that I am his assures me. To know that I am his gives me great hope. To know that I am his assures me that he cares for me and that he will help me in my times of trouble. Paul always had a powerful sense of the presence of God. But on this occasion when Paul was at his lowest, the Lord came to him. The Lord came to him by sending an angel and said, do not be afraid. The verb form, do not be afraid, is a present imperative. That means it is speaking there of something that has already started that needs to be stopped. Paul was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? If you are a human being, distressing circumstances often strike fear in your heart. This is what Paul felt at that moment. But the angel told Paul, stop being afraid. After 2 weeks in that treacherous storm, Paul was fearing for his life and for the lives of everyone on board that ship. The circumstances had caused him to be afraid. So the God to whom he belonged came to him and made his presence known. And Paul stopped being afraid. He did not reach down within himself and find some strength that he didn't know was there. Paul was at the end of it. He had no strength left. He had no hope. His strength and his hope and his encouragement came through knowing that God was with him, knowing that he belonged to the mighty God and that God would help him. At that moment, Paul was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But when the Lord came to him and made his presence known, he feared no more evil because he was assured that God was with him. You see, God's providence, God's presence provides comfort and strength for us during our difficult times. Through faith in his abiding presence. Paul said, I have faith in God. I believe God. I know that God is with me. And he said to those other men, I believe what God has promised me. This is another way that God provides for us. He provides for us through faith in his word, faith in his promises. God came to Paul and repeated his word of promise for his assurance and for his comfort. God reminded Paul of the promise Jesus had given him back in Jerusalem when he was a prisoner in that Roman jail. Back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we're told that night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. This was God's promise to Paul. And here, in Paul's most distressing moment, when he perhaps thought that that was not going to be true, he had lost hope of all of that. At that moment, God came to him through his angel and said, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. You see, God's must are an absolute certainty. When God says this must occur, it will occur. It was God's will for Paul. And it was God's promise to Paul that he would go to Rome and that he would stand before Caesar. And we see at the end of our passage that God is true to his word and he never fails to accomplish his will and his purpose. God had promised to bring Paul to Rome and God was faithful to his promise. We must know that God's word, God's promises are absolutely certain. What God has promised, he will do. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4 that we as Christians have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Now certainly time does not allow us to delve into these promises of God. I would encourage you sometime as a Bible study to study and to read and meditate upon the promises of God in his scriptures. But let me just remind you that the promises of God given to us are indeed exceeding great and precious. That means they are beyond great. They are beyond precious. Great and precious does not even describe their character. They are far beyond what we would consider the greatest and the most precious. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. This speaks of the certainty of God's promises. The promises of the God of truth The promises of God who cannot lie, they are all made in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, by faith alone, these exceeding great and precious promises are for you. They are in Christ Jesus, who is the truth, and who has purchased and ratified and is the surety of the covenant of promises. So can you imagine God the Father ever saying no to His Son? God the Father will always say yes to His Son. He will always say amen to whatever His Son says. And like it did for Paul, a reminder and a trust in God's promises has a great effect upon our soul, upon our heart, and upon our mind. We should take courage and we should be comforted, even in our most difficult and distressing times, because of the promises God has made. In our text here, Paul stopped being afraid because he had the promise of the Lord that he would go to Rome. He stopped being afraid also for the lives of everybody else on board that ship, because God had also promised that they too would make it to Rome. The angel told Paul in verse 24 of chapter 27, "And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." God has given them to you. They are yours. They're going to be with you. And as I protect you, and as I see you safely to Rome, I will also protect them and see them safely to Rome. In His mercy, God would spare not only Paul's life, but also the lives of all the others on the ship. Their lives were God's gift to Paul. So Paul had these great promises from God, and he believed God, and he was comforted. His fears were assailed. His spirit was lifted. Courage returned to him, and he continued to weather that storm and to keep on. Faith in God's presence and faith in God's promises always impart strength and encouragement in the midst of the storms of life. We're told in 1 John 5:4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Paul believed this to the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Abraham shared this confidence through faith in God. In Romans 4, 18 through 21, we read, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." Paul trusted in the Lord. He had faith in God. He knew that God was with him, and he believed God's promises. He believed His word. And he was comforted. He was encouraged by faith in God's presence and in God's promises. And so too must you and I. In your most difficult and distressing times, the Lord is with you, and the Lord will provide. Whatever God calls you to do, wherever God sends you, and whatever may happen to you along the way, God is with you, and He will provide for you. He will provide all you need physically and all you need spiritually and emotionally. So as God says in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In your difficult and distressing times, trust and rest in God's presence and in His promises. We belong to the Almighty God who holds all power in His hand. We belong to Him. He cares for us, He sees us, and He will provide for us. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. This is that name memorialized by Abraham in Genesis 22, the passage we read this morning, when God provided the ram as the substitute to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, the Lord will provide is Jehovah Ra'ah, translated Jehovah Jireh. Ra'ah means to see, to look at, to regard, to look after. It also means to appear and to be seen. Jehovah sees. Jehovah looks after. Jehovah is seen through His gracious and all-sufficient provision. A new name Abraham gave that place in honor of God and for the encouragement of all of us today to trust in the Lord. The Lord will provide. The Lord sees. He always has His eye upon us so that He may come to us with timely aid in our greatest times of need. May we today be comforted and strengthened and encouraged during our storms of life through faith in His presence and faith in His promises. May the Lord help us to see His hand in all the trials and troubles that we must go through. May the Lord give us an ever-increasing faith to trust Him. To trust Him to provide all we need and to bring us through every trial, rejoicing and thanking Him for His goodness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. And thank You, Father, for this passage. What an encouragement it is to Your people. Father, we thank You that we as Your people, we who are in Christ, we belong to You. What a glorious truth that is. Father, may You increase our faith. May You enable us to look at all circumstances in the light of Your gracious providence. May You strengthen our faith to trust You, Lord, to know that You are always with us, and to know that You will always provide for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.